The Lord be with you.
Welcome
to our worship this day. Our worship today will be a little out of the norm. And every once in a while over the years, I have enjoyed the opportunity to simply use the worship service to talk through the worship service as well. What are we doing as we come to worship? There are many Christian churches that have very different ways in which they handle worship on a Sunday morning. Ours is called a liturgical worship service. Liturgia is the word for work. So we don't come to be entertained. We don't come just to be emotionally touched, though I hope that happens as well. But we come as we find a way together, as it says in the end of the explanation to Luther's first article on the Creed, to thank, to praise, to serve, and to obey. And so when we gather together for worship, it is thanking God and praising Him for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we ask the Lord that He heals and settles our hearts that we can go forth to serve and to obey, to live life according to that new relationship that He has given us. For some of you, this is repeating something you've heard many times. For some of you, maybe you have not heard this one yet, but I like to think of our worship service by using a human analogy. Let us pretend, a little bit different than the way our building is set up, let us pretend that it is the third week of January, and the temperature is 25 or 30 degrees below zero. The wind chill is 60 to 70 degrees below zero, and we have on a light jacket. We are standing outside of a building that has a gentle ramp going up toward the doors. We have stuff that we're holding. The doors are the kind of doors where there are no handles. You can't look inside. You simply see that there are a couple of metal doors there. Other people are standing around as well. And all of a sudden, the doors swing open from the inside. And there's someone inside who says, "Hey, come on in." You know, we don't belong in there. We're just standing around doing nothing. "Well, come on in." And so we go up that gentle ramp and we come inside. And the first thing that we notice as we get inside is it is warm, thank you. I knew you could do it. It is warm inside. It is a lot warmer than it was outside, and the wind isn't blowing inside. And so the first thing we would say is, "Boy, it sure feels good in here." And as people gather around in there, finally, you see that that ramp keeps going up a little higher, a little higher. And the person who invites us in says, "Why don't you take a seat?" So we sit down, and there's some talking that goes on. And after a while, we're warm enough, we lay our jackets aside, we put our packages down on the floor. And then we're told, "Hey, come on all the way up to the front and have something to eat." And so we come up and we have a wonderful meal. And then we are told by the person who invited us in, "I'm going to go back out with you out there." That's our worship service. We start at the outside, not really knowing where we even belong. And the doors swing open. That's the invocation. A lot of times, and I used to do this earlier in my ministry until I talked with one of the liturgical professors over at Concordia, used to say, we make our beginning in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And I heard a pastor use that at a funeral the other day as well. It's not that we just make our beginning in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It's the only reason we're here. So we say, in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, by the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we belong here. That's our baptism. That's why we're here. We have been made worthy. Now, while we're still outside, we say, well, I don't belong in there. Oh, come on in, it's okay, is our confession and our absolution. I don't belong in there. That's our confession of sins. We acknowledge that by nature, by the nature we're born with, we don't belong inside the body of Christ, inside that restored Garden of Eden, inside that heavenly relationship, inside paradise. But the one who died on the cross says, I made you worthy. Come on in. And so as we get in, we start out with songs of praise. And you might remember from the With One Voice that we actually have the confession and absolution even before the first hymn. Though often in our liturgies now, we will have an opening hymn, which actually could come after the confession and absolution. And as we go through the service, I'm going to remind you of where we are in the story, because every Sunday is a review and a like a play that we go through where we go and are reminded that we start out by our human nature, our fallen human nature, outside the relationship with God, but this body of believers that the Holy Spirit gathers together is such that he has made us worthy. And we praise, we stand for that very often. We sit to be instructed as the readings are read. We lay down the burdens both of the prayers for what is on our heart that we lay before the Lord and the offerings that we lay before him. And then unburdened by everything, having laid it all at the Lord's feet, we are given his own body and blood, which is the means by which we have been made worthy. So, we will sing a hymn, hymn number 540, a hymn of invocation, which means a hymn by which we call on our God to work in our lives and bring us that eternal peace that he alone can give. For this one, at this point, you may remain seated. Hymn number 540. And so as we remember this relationship from being outside to inside the presence of God, we first of all look at what we do to acknowledge by nature we don't belong here. And we hear God's word of forgiveness when that word is spoken. Let it talk to your heart. This is what God thinks about me. We often listen to the gospel and then go right back to what other people think about us and let them burden us or what we think we ought to be. This is what we are by grace, and for that we celebrate. And so we first of all confess our sins, and then as we continue, we will come into his presence. But first of all, what is on page 203. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to life everlasting. Amen. Almighty God, merciful Father, in holy baptism you declared us to be your children, and you gathered us into your one holy church in which you daily and richly forgive us our sins and grant us new life through your Spirit. Be in our midst, enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayer and praise through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And the door swings open. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Which is the way our baptism is applied to every single day of our life. And so we come into the building. We come up that ramp. That's what intro it means. It means going in. And so through the ages, the church came up with various psalms of entrance to remember to come, that they were coming into the presence of God. As we come in, we begin by acknowledging once again, we don't belong there. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And then we sing a song of praise. It's parade time. We're part of that parade that gets to come and march in. We stand for praise because we are remembering this is when God comes among us and we rejoice and celebrate what he has done for us. And so the high point singing of the early part of the service is the Gloria in Excelsis. So first of all, the introit, and then the Kyrie, and the Gloria in Excelsis. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. And so we are greeted as we come in. We are reminded that we have been made worthy, and we collect our thoughts in what we call the collect. We collect our thoughts. We think about an aspect of our Christian faith that we will reflect on and celebrate at each service. And so we join in the prayer. Almighty and merciful God, it is by your grace that we live as your people who offer acceptable service. Grant that we may walk by faith and not by sight, in the way that leads to eternal life, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. So the first part of our worship, we stand to praise as we remember our Lord coming into our world and welcoming us into his. Then we're told, go take a seat. Sit down for a time of instruction, to hear about what this is all about why you belong, and how it is that you come to be here in this present situation. And so, as we have lessons read, remember we have a lesson each Sunday from the Old Testament, one from an epistle, and one from a gospel. The gospel readings are based on a three-year series. They're named very, very puzzlingly, Series A, B, and C. Series A is from the Gospel of? Series B from the Gospel of Mark. Series C, where we are now, from the Gospel of Luke. Since Mark is the shortest, there'll be a few more readings from the Gospel of John in there as well. And there is some talk among some Christian groups to make a Series D so that the Gospel of John would have its own series. A, B, and C all kind of tell the story from the same perspective. John stands much farther back to talk about the deeper meaning of what was going on. And you'll have to stay tuned on how churches will decide to do that. When I was a kid, there used to be just a one-year series of readings. All I heard was an epistle and a gospel reading, so if the pastor preached on those lessons every other year, he'd have to come up with another sermon on the same text. And so when they went to 3 years using three lessons, that would give you about 9 years where you could preach on different texts. So the gospel reading will be kind of in serial fashion. So it'll start, of course, in Advent, which is when the church year begins, with Advent, and then Christmas, and then Epiphany, and then Lent, and then Easter, and then Pentecost, and then the season of Pentecost, which is what we are in now. We use different colors. The church throughout time has used stained glass windows to tell the stories, and colors to talk about the different seasons of the year. When I first became pastor, we used purple for both Advent and Lent. Since then, they've developed using blue for the Advent season, the royal blue, and then white for Christmas, and then green for part of the Epiphany season, and purple for Lent, white for the Easter season, and then green, with every once in a while, like Reformation Day and such, where the color red would be used for the remembrance that there were those who died for their faith. If you are in church every Sunday and you hear all the lessons, not only during each service do we go through the whole story of salvation, but you would hear all the different aspects of the Christian faith, all of what we would call our catechetical teachings, to be reminded of what the story is all about. A lot of people want to turn the Bible into a pearl, where you just kind of make it all just fit one nice way. But it really is much more like a diamond. All sorts of different facets of the story of salvation, all different ways to look at what does it mean that we are alive in Christ and saved and redeemed and restored to our life with God. And so Jesus, for example, will say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he'll have all sorts of different stories from this point and from this point. The Old Testament readings will be all over the place, because what they did was they would take a gospel and they'd find something in the Old Testament that was the same kind of story, the same kind of discussion. The epistles are a little bit different. The epistles are those which you may notice will often follow that we would have several epistles in a row. Last year, for example, I preached every text on the Gospel of Mark that I could. And then I was able to spend a lot of time reading in my commentaries on Mark and getting deeper and deeper into the insights there. This year, instead of preaching from Luke, I've been preaching mostly from the epistles and from the Old Testament lessons. And just looking at that, but one way or another to be able to look at the whole story of salvation. And I'll just mention at this point, no sermon is really good news unless it proclaims that Jesus' death and resurrection has changed us to make it possible for us to live that new life. Except for that door swinging open and our Lord opening that door, we're just standing outside in the cold, hearing a little bit about how can we be nice to each other out there. We're brought in here to hear that something has happened, something given to us in our baptism, that we are at peace with God. We've been brought from death to life. We're a new creation. And thus, worship time is a time to say, there are ideas I have that go against God, and there are ideas that I have that are guided and led by him, and that I go forth to honor and serve him, and everything in my being to honor the God who has brought me into his presence to give me life everlasting, that I can love others with that forgiving love. So the first lesson for this day is from Genesis chapter 15, a promise that God gives to Abraham that there will be a blessing not through Eliezer, his servant, but that he and his wife will have a child. Abraham will stumble several times. He will hear the promises, and then he will act as if the promises really aren't active. Finally, in chapter 22, he will be willing to give his own son Isaac to God, who says, I'm not worried about taking your son. I am desirous that you know that you are under my care and keeping. And John 3 is going to pick that up and say, God did not spare his own beloved son, but gave him up for us all. The first reading, Eric. Eric.
The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It has also been the practice of the church to include psalms in worship every Sunday morning, not only in the intro, but also a special psalm that would be selected. Psalms that remember either our anguish — some psalms are psalms of lament, some are psalms of praise and thanksgiving, some are psalms of trust, some are psalms that look at the way God has created everything and how he has established order for his own people. In fact, it's the promises of God that often lead people to lament. It's not just a general griping, but, "God, you promised to be with us, and now things aren't going that way." And sometimes God's mercy and grace towards those who are wicked, rebellious, is what causes some others to be harmed and hurt. But God says, in the end, finally, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Psalm 33. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." The reading for today is from the letter to the Hebrews. In times past, this was connected with Paul, though most today would not see this as something that Paul had written. It is, in many ways, a letter that accentuates Jesus as the high priest rather than as the king, which is often what we would see in something like the Gospel of John. So in the Gospel of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, the gospel says that Jesus is now our great high priest. He is in the presence of his Father, asking for the mercy of his death and resurrection to be applied to every one of us. We are not abandoned or forsaken. We are part of his body, and he pleads for us. He brings his death and resurrection once for all, and the Father listens and loves us. And the Spirit gives us the benefit of that and settles us down. Eric, please.
The epistle is from Hebrews, chapter 11. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And so we come to the next stage in the process, where we hear the gospel lesson read. You will note that in our practice, we always stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. That is because church practice for a long, long time already has been to remember that Christ has come among us, sometimes with the gradual, sometimes with the Alleluia end verse. Pastors will go out to the center of the congregation and symbolically represent Jesus as he is among the people. We do not generally follow that practice, but it reminds us as we stand that he walked among us and that he came onto this earth. He is not a God who sends some letter down, some story, some words that are engraved on tablets and that people are to follow. He came onto this earth to give his life, to suffer and die our death outside, beyond those closed doors, so that he could bring us all in, and that we celebrate that we have been brought from death to life as we rise for the Alleluia and verse and hearing the Holy Gospel. Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Sometimes Jesus will say, don't sit back and do nothing. Sometimes he says, don't be so weighed down with the things of this world that you cannot recognize what is in the center of your life. It's really what's about in the center of our life. Jesus doesn't say, sit down and wait and somebody's going to bring you your food and all of that. He does say that he comes to give servants a gift. He comes to provide eternal life, which no one else can provide. He comes to give us strength so that as we live our lives out, we live it in the light of the resurrection, not caught up by the things that do weigh us down so much that they become all of what our life is. And thus he says that in the center of our being, the God who created human beings and put them on this planet will have all of us with him forever and live our lives according to that framework. That's the good news. That's what we can hear in our heart by faith, because the Holy Spirit helps us to be comforted and healed and strengthened. Response to the gospel, response to what we hear, is that we confess our faith. We say to everybody else, I believe this. And so you might notice that when I lead you in the Apostles' Creed, I do not face the altar. I face you. We face one another. We confess before each other that this is our faith. And thus we join in the creed that was used when we were baptized, the creed that gives shape to our new life. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Children, I'm going to have you stay right where you are right now for our children's message. And I want you to tell me what's above my head. The cross. The cross is front and center for us. It is that which reminds us that Jesus Christ, truly God and truly a human being, loves us individually and altogether so much that he came to suffer and die for us. This is something that tells us what God really thinks about us. We may wonder at times, is God with us? Are we on our own? And not just the cross that's on a ring or the cross that may be as part of what we wear every day, but way down in the depth of our being. That's front and center for us, along with an empty tomb. He didn't just die. He came to rise. He came to give his life, to download it as a program into us, and to have us working once again with that love and forgiveness that he puts into us. So he died, he rose, and he calls all of us to love each other with his forgiveness. And so front and center for us is not the cross as an instrument of shame, but as the means whereby God opens to us life everlasting. And so we can thank and praise him. We can serve and obey him. We continue with the hymn of the day, hymn 553.
We stand every time we use a hymn in which there is praise to the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It is also proper and appropriate that we bow our head when we hear those words about what the Father, Son, and Spirit have done to acknowledge him as our Savior and our Lord, that God is our Savior. And so we come to the time of the sermon, which is not the high point of the service. It is part of the preparation for us to be fed and strengthened with our Lord's body and blood. And for many people in many congregations, the sermon is a lecture or a word of encouragement, which indeed it is to be encouragement to us, but encouragement about the working of God in our heart,
that we recognize our old sinful nature is at enmity with God, it's still around, but that our new life has made us desire to love and serve him, and that is there as well. And so we talk about the grace of and mercy of God that keeps our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. It is eternal things that we celebrate here. We follow that with a prayer. That's part of the package of those packages that we bring in from the outside, part of the bags of what we're carrying, the things that weigh us down. I know it's a kind of a foolish way to say it, but I often think when I pray that it's like I'm the quarterback and Jesus is the halfback. Here, Lord, you take it and run into the line. I don't want him to tackle me. We're handing to our God. These are the things that weigh us down. We can't carry them, but you have promised to be with us and to help us in the midst of this broken world, that the things of this world do not crush us and become so central that we cannot recognize you as God, creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. And thus we pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, as always, with burdens on our hearts, things that we cannot carry on our own. We recognize that you have promised to be with us always in this broken world, which you have redeemed through your death and resurrection, but which is still broken and struggling until you return to give us all life everlasting. Help us not to be crushed by the burdens of this world, but to be aware of the fact that you give us strength in the midst of all of what we face to look forward into life everlasting. We ask you to be with those, O Lord, who have special needs, with Greg Lau and his family, as he was diagnosed yesterday with lung cancer and must now seek ways to seek treatment, with George Fortmeyer's sister Carol, Cindy Watts, Becky Meyer, Debbie Farrington, Kelly Klein, Richard Chartrand, Ron Milligan, Cindy Treadway, and Bill Lang, all being treated for cancer, with Lenore Hartman, Milt Lau, Earl Bando, Linda Milligan, Carol Laborious, Dennis Meyer, Carol Stellwagen, Diane Wilmer, Suzette Beeler, and Terry Kiernan, all of whom face various medical treatments and medical care. We ask you, O Lord, to be with the family of little Howie Nachtigall, as we will ask your grace and mercy upon the family and all of us as part of a Christian family as we gather together in about an hour to remember his life, give thanks for it, and ask for strength and mercy for those who mourn. Help us remember, O Lord, that he and all of us have been brought to new life in holy baptism. Be with those, O Lord, who are not able to be with us regularly and who receive visits, Earl Bando, Roy Bruns, Elsie Clater, Alice Gradke, Helen Heine, Dick Hoekstra, Ione Holtz, Carol Laborious, Ruth Manning, Harriet Nicodemus, Barb Radefelt, Lois Smiland, and Don Swenson. Help each of them, O Lord, to know your settling presence. We celebrate with those who celebrate another year of grace, with Magda Lukrawka this day, with Addison Stromberg this day, with Rachel Federwitz, Marie Garcia, Chris Getz, Paul Manning, Ken Nordstrom, Bill Rogers, Carrie Galligan, and Dennis Zimmerman. And we celebrate with Bob and Leanne Hassinger, with Aaron and Jenny Huska, with Jonathan and Carrie Federwitz, and with Ken and Linda Kathman as they celebrate another year of married life together this week. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of family, the gift of friends, the gift of life, and the gift of your presence in our world. Help us all, O Lord, as we are prepared to receive your body and blood, to know that you have welcomed us into your presence. Help us to remind ourselves and each other of the good news of salvation, and that we might share that and pour that out into the lives of others. Amen. Please be seated. Not only do we lay down before the Lord the burdens of our sins, but we all and the burdens of our daily life, but we also lay down before him with joy as worship. Our offerings. We offer our time and our talents and our treasures as we are able with that which God has given us, that we need not look around and find out what someone else is doing, but that we ask him, Lord, in these circumstances of my life, how can I provide for the good news of salvation to be proclaimed? And so we don't take collections. We continue our worship with our offerings to the Lord, thanking him for what he has helped us to acquire, and asking him that the best of it all can be used in his kingdom. We worship our Lord with our offerings. We have laid before the Lord our sins as we stood outside shivering in the cold. We were welcomed in. We stood to praise and thank him. We were seated to receive instructions about what is going on. We've laid down those things that weigh heavy on our heart to the Lord and let him work on them with us that we don't need to carry them alone. And we've offered him thanks through our time and our talent and our treasures that this good news of eternal salvation might go throughout the world. And so now we come to the high point when we are welcomed to his table, welcomed to his banquet, the foretaste of the feast to come, where we hear those very words, this is my body, this is my blood. Not just a sign or a symbol, but where he actually feeds us in a way that none of us will ever understand, with the very body and blood that he offered on the cross to give us life everlasting, now giving it to us from his Father's side to strengthen us for our life of service. This is the high point of our worship, to be welcomed into his presence without fear, to celebrate the wonderful gift of eternal salvation and a restoration to communion with God himself. Please rise. Once again, there are words that we use as we draw our attention to the sacrament, and then we will sing the high point in terms of liturgy for the second part of the service. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth is the words, those are the words that Isaiah hears as he sees into the Holy of Holies in the temple during his commissioning in Isaiah chapter 6. And then we hear the songs of the children as they are cheering Jesus on Palm Sunday as he goes up into Jerusalem to open up that Holy of Holies to all of us, to open to us access into the presence of the Almighty God without fear. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. And thus we remember that before he invited us to come in, he went out into that coldness of sin and death and died instead of us. That's how the doors are opened. And so what we deserve, he took. What he deserved, we get. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In your righteous judgment, you condemned the sin of Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, and you justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet in your great mercy, you promised salvation by a second Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We give you thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so the forgiveness of sins opens that door to us, and thus the peace of the Lord be with you always. There are many who will hear the words, "Go, the Mass is ended." We can go, the work of our Lord begins again in our hearts and in the lives of all those whom we love and whom the Lord loves. Please rise for the blessing. May the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in true faith to life everlasting. Depart in peace and with joy. Amen. And so we sing the song where we ask our Lord to let us go forward from this banquet feast in his name out into the world that he has redeemed as his people. We sing. We give thanks to Almighty God that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, this gift which brings salvation. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now the words as the people of Israel left Mount Sinai for their journey on the way to the land of promise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Our final hymn, and hymns are the doctrine book of the church to help us remember all those many aspects of the faith and get deeper into that story, hymn number 550.